Certainly good to be with you again tonight. Let me begin by thanking the congregation here again for inviting me to be with you, especially the elders. I appreciate very much the opportunity to be with you and to study with you from God's Word all this week. And I want to begin tonight, as we continue our series of lessons on how to have a magnificent marriage, by simply asking you a question. What kind of marriage do you have? And I suppose, outside of the question of what kind of Christian you are and whether or not you're a Christian, what kind of marriage do you have is probably, if you are married, one of the most important questions that could ever be asked. And we, as husbands and as wives, we should be doing everything we can to have magnificent marriages. Marriages that are filled with love and loyalty, with sharing and sacrificing one for another. Our marriages should be characterized by giving and, of course, even getting. And we ought to strive to do all things that are pleasing to God within our homes. And so what kind of marriage do you have? I can't remember who said it, but someone said that wives should make it so that their husbands are glad to come home at night after work. And husbands should make it so that their wives are sorry to see them leave in the morning. So what kind of marriage do you have? Again, all this week we are dealing with how to have a magnificent marriage. And if you're here for the first time, we started on Sunday by looking at Genesis chapter 2, where God introduced marriage to us. And we talked about having that solid foundation, that we emphasize the leaving, cleaving, and becoming one flesh. And then on Sunday night, we emphasize that we ought to view marriage as a covenant, not simply a civil contract that can be broken. And then, as Adam suggested, on last night, we began looking at the roles that we have in the home. And those roles are very important, and they are specific. God has given husbands certain duties and wives certain obligations. And as we tried to teach on last night, we have to stay in those roles. Our marriages is like a play that's being played out, acted out on the stage of life. And there's an audience that's watching the play. And sometimes in those audience, of course, there would be our children who are watching us. They would be our co-workers sometimes who are watching us, other members of the church who are watching us. And remember, we emphasize from Ephesians chapter 5 that as Paul began to teach with regard to the husband and wife at the end, he said, it's a great mystery, but he says, I'm speaking of Christ in the church. So that God, through our marriages, he's reenacting the greatest script of all. He's reenacting the story of Jesus in the church. And so when people look at your marriage like a play, what is the message that they are getting? Are they getting a picture of Christ being an unloving Savior? If you're a husband and you don't have sacrificial love for your wife, that's the message that you're getting. Or are they getting a picture that it's not necessary for the church to submit to Christ? If you are a wife who is usurping the authority of your husband and trying to take control over the family, that's the message that you're giving people who are watching that play. And so the point of it all, God has given us roles and we need to play our roles well. We can't switch or reverse those roles. We have to do the very best to stay within the roles that God has given us. And so we're dealing with that. And we started on last night emphasizing with the husband that the first role that the husband has is to be the spiritual leader in the home. And husbands, it is very important that you take that seriously. You have to set the spiritual tone for the family. It is your responsibility. Remember, we looked just briefly at the word husband. Comes from two words, house, band. The husband is the band of strength around the family. It's the husband's responsibility to keep the family together. And as husbands, we need to do everything we can to play our role well. To do everything we can to keep the family together. But as husbands, you have to be that spiritual leader. You have to lead by example, by living right, walking according to the gospel of Christ, and always putting the kingdom of God first. And then we looked at the fact that they also have to lead by demand. There are certain things that the head of the house certainly has to demand spiritually within his family. We looked at men like Cornelius who fear God with all his house. We looked at Abraham just briefly, where God said that Abraham would be a man who would command his children to live in his ways. And even, of course, Joshua, who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Those are all men who understood they were to be the leaders spiritually in their homes. And so that's what we looked at on last night. Now tonight, we want to look at another responsibilities that husbands have, and that is to love their wives. So let's turn over to the text, of course, Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read the verses that you see on the screen. Ephesians 5, and beginning at verse 25. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and beginning at verse 25. Record says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." And so we have this role set forth by God with regard to husbands. Husbands, you are to love your wives. And that shouldn't be viewed as a burden, of course. It is really a blessing. In fact, it is a blessing that we have wives in the first place. Remember, as we looked Sunday, that when God first created man, he was incomplete. He saw that something was not good, and the thing that wasn't good was that man was alone. So he created her a helper fit for him. And so our wives complete us. Our wives make us whole. And we should feel blessed that we have wives. The wise man said, "Whoso finds whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." And so we recognize that we are blessed to be married husbands. We are blessed to have wives. And now we need to do what God commands us to do. We need to love our wives. And let's take a look just quickly. And this is review, I know. But as we think about the idea of loving our wives, we often have to just pause a little bit and make sure we understand what kind of love that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. The problem is, of course, that there are four Greek words that all mean and have reference to a type of love, but we translate all those words by the English word love, and so sometimes it gets a little bit confusing to us. But we need to understand what kind of love Paul is talking about. Let me tell you what Paul is not talking about. When he says that the husband is to love his wife, the love that he is talking about is not just some fuzzy feeling that takes place when boy meets girl. That's not love, that's infatuation. And he's not talking about the hormonal rush that comes upon individuals sometimes that causes them to crave the opposite sex. That's not love, that's lust. And he's not talking about that in Ephesians 5. And I'll tell you what else he's not talking about. He's not talking about some kind of lofty, idealistic kind of emotion that can't even be described. No, he's talking about a love that is very describable. A love that we can define. A love that we can know exactly what it is. But again, sometimes there's some confusion about it because of how we use the word love. We sometimes hear individuals asking questions like, "Who should I love more? Should I love my wife more than I love my mother?" And, of course, that kind of question lets you know right away. They don't understand. You love them both, but you love them differently. They're different kinds of love. And so again, I know that you have heard sermons and you've been in Bible classes with this, but just sort of setting the stage, we want to make sure that we understand the kind of love that Paul is talking about. And so there is the word eros, which means the love between sexes. And that's a passionate love. Do we get the English word erotic from this particular word? It doesn't appear in the Bible, yet we understand that this kind of love is important when it comes down to marriage. Like, we want to have that kind of love in our marriages. We need to have marriages that are full of romance, marriages that are full of passion. We need to have the sexual kind of love. God created us as beings who need that. And so we recognize that it's important that is involved in our marriages, but it cannot be the foundation of our marriages. And yet we find that in a lot of marriages today, that indeed is what it is all about, the physical relationship. And when your marriage is built upon that, there's not a strong foundation. And sooner or later, things are going to go awry. And so that's an important kind of love, but that's not the love that Paul is talking about in commands in Ephesians chapter 5. And then there's sterge, that's the love of family. And again, that love in that form doesn't appear in the New Testament, but the opposite, the negative of it does. You remember at least in two places, Paul spoke about unnatural affection. And so that's the love of family that we have. And then there's phileo, that's brotherly love. We're all familiar with that. We get the words like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, comes from that. Philanthropy and those kind of words all are a form of phileo. That's brotherly love. It's the kind of love that close companions have. And that too is a kind of love that's very important with regard to marriage. Like we need to have, of course, we're with our spouses, we are companions with each other. It's the kind of love that best friends have. And in marriage, your spouse, your husband, or your wife should be your very best friend. Remember what we talked about with regard to the one flesh relationship? In fact, in Sunday, we said some things that I think are pretty important to keep in mind. How that our marriages have to always come first. And your relationship to your spouse is far more important than any other relationship you have in life other than the one you have with God. Like all the friends that you grew up with, maybe they're still around. Your relationship with your spouse is more important than that. And you should always put your wife, always put your husband before that relationship, before other family relationship, before any kind of outside relationship. Now, when you understand, you have the kind of marriage where your spouse, your husband, your wife is your very best friend, you won't have very much problem with that. But some don't realize that. And so there are other relationships that become more important. Husband and wives, you should work as hard as you can at making sure that your spouse is indeed the one who is closer to you than anyone else. It's the one flesh relationship. Remember, you don't have a one flesh relationship with anybody else. Not with your parents, not with your siblings, not with friends or anyone else. Only with your spouse. Letting us know that that is the most important relationship here on earth. And so there ought to be phileo involved in our marriages. And yet that is a kind of love that necessitates time together. Like we realize that we're to have phileo for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. In fact, in some places, that's missing in some local congregations. Why? Because we get so busy with our life and we have so many things going on that sometimes the only time we spend with each other is in an assembly like this. And you can't have phileo love like that. Phileo is brotherly love. That has to be cultivated. That takes time. It's something you do on purpose. And so we recognize then that that is important even within a marriage. That's why, husband, you ought not be going out playing basketball or baseball or going bowling two or three times a week while your wife is at home. You ought to use the little bit of spare time you have to spend with the one you love the most the one who is supposed to be your best friend. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying somehow it's sinful for men to have friends that they go out sometimes with, or sisters have girlfriends that they go out sometimes. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying, though, you have to balance the time and make sure that the one who is getting most of your time is your true best friend, that is your husband or your wife, because you phileo them. And so, while that's not what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, it is certainly a love that needs to be present in our marriages. But then there's agape, and as most of you know, that's the unconditional love. That's the most high love. That's the love that is talked about when the Bible simply says that God is love. It's completely unconditional. It doesn't depend on how someone else treats you. It doesn't depend on what you get back. It is totally unconditional, and it's a reasoned choice you make up in your mind to do. It's not moved or motivated by emotions. It's a reasoned kind of love. And again, that's the most high love. That's a love that you can build your marriage upon. Sadly, again, there are too many marriages that are built on either eros, the sexual kind of love, or phileo. And that just won't do. Again, both of those things might be important when it comes down to eros love. That basically points back to physical attraction. And there are some whose marriages are based all on that. And that's a problem. Like, it doesn't matter how pretty or handsome you are, that's only temporary. Things are going to change sometimes. You know, with the physical bodies, things begin to shift and move and whatnot. And so that's going to go, even if you grow old gracefully, that's going to change. That can't be the basis of your relationship in marriage. And even phileo, a more noble kind of love perhaps, but still, that's dependent on behavior, on someone else's behavior. But agape doesn't have to do with that. Agape doesn't have to do, again, with how someone else treats you. Because it's something you make up in your mind to do. You love your husband. You love your wife. Because you have determined that you're going to do that. I can remember once, I believe it was Paul Earnhardt, that somebody had asked, a husband was struggling with the marriage, and told him, said, you know, I just don't love my wife anymore. What should I do about that? Paul simply told him, repent. It really is that simple. Because it's a reasoned choice. You can love anyone you want to when it comes down to agape love. Like, you're not going to phileo your enemies, are you? But you remember Matthew 5 at verse 45, 44 and 45? You have to love your enemies. That's agape. The best definition I've ever heard of agape love is that it always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. I want you to think about that. Agape love, first of all, it always acts. It's not an idle kind of emotion. It's not something that's just talk. It's an action word. It always acts. And how does it act? It always acts in the best interest of whoever it is that is loved. And so, husbands, you have to love your wife with agape love. And what that means is every day you act in her best interest. It doesn't matter what's going on in life. It doesn't matter if she gets on your nerves sometimes. It doesn't matter if you're having financial difficulties. Whatever goes on in life, you must always act in her best interest, because that's agape. And that's the love that Paul commands us to have. I like what Ed Wheat said in his book, Love Life for Every Married Couple. He said, in describing agape, unconditional, unchanging, inexhaustible, generous beyond measure, and most wonderfully kind. Agape is an answer for all of the wounds of marriage. This love has the capacity to persist in the face of rejection and continue on when there is no response at all. It is never deflected by unlovable behavior and gives gladly to the undeserving without totaling the cost. Agape is the divine solution for marriages populated by imperfect human beings.
That's agape. That's pretty well put. Because in our marriages, we're all human. And we all make mistakes. Husbands make mistakes. Wives make mistakes. And sometimes we do get on each other's nerves. And sometimes we make each other mad. But that doesn't change the love. And we act even when we get upset sometimes. Even when we have disagreements. We act in the best interest of our spouse. Because that's agape. That's the love that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5. Husbands, do you agape your wife? Are you always acting in her best interest? Well, let's take a look at what Paul says in this text about this agape love. How should a husband love his wife? First of all, he says, even as Christ loved the church. Now, Paul is really breaking this down, and he's really giving us no excuse not to have the kind of love in our marriages that God wants us to have. Husbands, we can't plead ignorant. Once we read Ephesians chapter 5, we know exactly what God expects of us. Because Paul, by inspiration, tells us, how do you have to love your wife? Even as Christ loved the church. Now, that's a high love, isn't it? You just think about passages like John 15 at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Like, there is no one who ever loved quite like Jesus. He was willing to die for the church. And in fact, we could, if this was a different kind of lesson, you remember places like Romans chapter 5, Paul not only gave his life for his friends, he gave his life for his enemies. Like, that's impressive. You remember Paul in that passage is talking about individuals who one might die for. And at the end, we realize that we can be reconciled because Jesus tasted death while we were enemies of God. So he had an impressive love. Jesus knew how to love. And now Paul is telling us, you remember Jesus, and you think about the love that he demonstrated, and that's the kind of love that you have to have for your wives. You have to be willing to lay down your life for your wife. How many of you husbands have that kind of love? And when we stop and think about that, certainly I understand that in real life, you husbands probably will never be called upon to literally lay down your life as Jesus did. He laid down his life on Calvary's cross. And his sacrificing for the church, by the way, started long before that. The moment he gave up the riches of heaven and he came down and took on flesh and blood. You remember the Bible in Philippians chapter 2 says that he emptied himself, not of course of his deity. I like the King James, I believe it is, that says he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he emptied himself not of the possession of deity. He never stopped being God, but he did empty himself of the expression of deity. He made himself of no reputation. When he was in heaven, everyone there knew exactly who and what he was. All of the angels of heaven, every inhabitant of heaven, knew that Jesus was God. When he came down to earth, he was still God, but he wasn't viewed like that, was he? Like, when people saw Jesus walking around, they didn't say, look, there's God. No, they said, that's Joseph's boy. That's Mary's son. And he knew that's the way it would be. He made himself of no reputation. And I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, that would have been a huge sacrifice if he came down here to be an earthly king in which he had all kind of power and prestige. But he didn't do that. He came here and took on the form of a servant. You want to talk about a person who knew a little something about sacrifice. Jesus truly had a sacrificial love. He was willing to give it all. Finally, giving his life on Calvary's cross, he laid down his life. Husbands, do you love your wives to that extent? Now again, in reality, you probably will never be called upon to lay down your physical life for your wife. Now you might. There are different scenarios in life that that might call for that sort of thing. But the chances are you'll never have to do that. But the point of it is, we have to imitate as husbands the sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrated for the church. That's what we have to have for our lives. We have to be willing to lay down our lives from the standpoint of giving up our own personal interest and wants and wishes if it is in the betterment of our wives. We must be willing to sacrifice. Romans chapter 15 at verse 3, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." Now you notice that in red there. He did not please himself. You stop and think about everything I described a moment ago. All that Jesus gave up, he didn't do any of that for himself. There's only one reason he gave up the comforts of heaven. There's only one reason he would endure all of the trials that he had to deal with when he was here on earth. There's only one reason he would go all the way to the cross and die even the death of the cross. It was for us. It had nothing to do with himself. He pleased not himself. Why, a husband, you must love your wives even as Christ loved the church. You have to be willing to sacrifice for your wife. And back over in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," listen, "and gave himself up for her." Are you men willing to do that for your wives? He gave himself up. We have to be willing to give ourselves up. It's not all about us and our wants and what pleases us. We have to be willing to lay down our lives, to give our life up. And that means sometimes giving some things up in life. If it's best for the marriage, if it's healthy for the marriage, we have to be willing to give that up. Listen, if you're not willing to give up some form of recreation, or maybe some time watching TV, spend that time with your wife, you're not willing to do little things like that. You won't be surprised if not too many people will believe you if you turn around and say, "You know, if I had to die physically for my wife, I would do it just like that." But wait a minute, you won't give up your favorite show on TV? You get the point of all of this. We have to put our marriages, our wives first. We have to give up some things that we might like. If it is for the betterment of our marriages, we have to be willing to give it up. We have to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. And I can tell you right now, men, whoever you are, whatever stage that you're in, I can tell you right now, if you have just gotten married, I can tell you how to make sure you're on the right track, you get on the right track to have a magnificent marriage. If you plan to get married sometime, maybe you've already been married for a while, I can tell you right now how you can go a long way in having a magnificent marriage, even if you're having some struggles right now. I'll be honest with you, I don't know the couples here or anything. I'd be shocked if there isn't some having some trouble. If this audience is like every other audience I preach to, there's a lot of brethren in conservative local churches like this that are struggling as they learn how to be the kind of husband and wives that they ought to be. But I can tell you right now, if you're having trouble in your marriage, I can tell you how to go a long way in rectifying that and going down the path of having a magnificent marriage. And I'm talking to husbands now. You want to rectify that, you determine in your mind you're going to give yourself up totally for your wife. That you're going to lay down your life. That you're going to put her before everybody and everything else. And if you do that, and she sees that, and she recognizes that you indeed love her more than anybody else, that you're willing to sacrifice for her, she'll repay that with love and loyalty beyond your wildest dreams. Because the fact of the matter is, that's what she craves from you. It reminds me of the story, you may have heard it, of Cyrus, the king, the founder of the Persian Empire. He had captured a prince in his family. And the family was scheduled to be executed as they appeared before Cyrus. And Cyrus asked the husband, "Hey, what would you give me," he asked, "if I spare your life?" And the husband said, I'd give you half of all my wealth. He said, "Well, what would you give me if I spared your children?" He said, "If you'll just spare my children on this occasion, I'll give you all of my wealth." And so Cyrus asked, "What would you give if I spared your wife?" And he said, "I'd give you myself. I'll exchange my life for hers." And Cyrus was so impressed by that, he let them all go. And on the way home, the husband, as they were riding home, he looked over at his wife and said, "Did you notice how handsome Cyrus was?" And she said, "No. I was too busy looking at the one who was willing to give his life for me." And you stop and think about that, husbands. Wouldn't you love it if your wife was in the presence of a powerful, prestigious, handsome man? She didn't even notice because she was too busy admiring you. I'll tell you how you make that happen. You demonstrate to her that she's first. Above everything and everybody else, she's first in your life. Husbands sometimes don't realize how important that is for our wives, to know that there isn't anything more important to us than them, that we're willing to give up our life for them. And the fact of the matter is, I'm no expert on women, but I can tell you this. Most women, this isn't true all the time, but generally speaking, most women don't crave power and prestige. Most women, and I know there's some that do, but most women don't. Most women aren't infatuated with outward appearance, with physical attraction. That's why you ever look at a couple and you think, you look at the man and then you look at the woman and you say, "How in the world did he get her?" Well, because women aren't, like men, infatuated with physical attraction. What most ordinary, average women want more than anything else is love. And when we as husbands give that to our wives in the highest way, like we love them truly, like Christ loved the church, they'll repay us with love and loyalty. And that's good for everybody. That makes for a magnificent marriage. But we have to be willing to give some things up. We have to be willing to give ourselves up for them. But now watch this. He goes further. He says that we should love our wives as our own bodies. Go back over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and at verse 28 again. It says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." This goes back, doesn't it, to the one flesh relationship that we've already talked about. Husbands, you have to view your wives as simply an extension of yourself, because that's what she is. The two become one in a very real way. And so I dare not abuse my wife, because that would be abusing myself. Whether it's physical or verbal or emotional or whatever it is the height of foolishness for a man to do that when he understands that the one he is abusing is an extension of himself, because the two become one. If any man abuses his wife, first of all, he's a coward. And we should acknowledge that. But in keeping with this lesson, it's also being ignorant of the fact that the wife is a part of him. And it's healthy for marriage. It makes for a magnificent marriage when husbands act like that and realize that his wife is just a part of himself. And that's the language. Read it over and over again. Read several different translations, and you'll see that's what Paul is dealing with. It's, again, going back to that one flesh relationship where the two become one. Ephesians 5 at verse 29, for no one has ever hated his own flesh. Why do you think Paul used that language? Because he recognizes the dynamics of marriage and what happens in the one flesh relationship. So no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Now let's stop and just spend a few minutes with that. For no man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Those are two important words. Nourish means to promote the growth of, to furnish, to sustain with nutriment, to feed, maintain, support. That's what you're obligated to do, husbands. That's Ephesians chapter 5. And then you add to that the cherish it. It means to hold dear, to feel, to show affection for, to cultivate with care and appreciate, and to appreciate. Now, listen to me. When you read things like that, you recognize that great marriages, magnificent marriages, aren't things that just happen by accident. They happen by aim, don't they? If you're going to have a great marriage, it's going to be accomplished not just by mere desire, but by your determination. You're going to have to want to have a great marriage, to have a great marriage. You're going to have to work at having a magnificent marriage. There's one thing I know. There's a direct correlation between the kind of marriage that you have and the amount of work and effort you're willing to put into it. Husbands, you have to take the lead. By loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and a part of it is nourishing her and cherishing her. And these kind of things are things that are involved in that. So hold dear, feel, or show affection. That's important, men. And I realize it's not altogether natural. Some of you may have the books. Maybe many of you, maybe none of you, I don't know. But I've read all of the books from Willard Hardley. He has the books, His Needs, Her Needs. Have you ever heard of that? Probably many of you have. And he's sort of an interesting fella in his approach. It's just a book written by a man, and he's not even a Christian. But his approach to needs in marriage is a pretty good approach. And I'll tell you how he came about his reaching where he is. He was a marriage counselor just getting started. And he realized in trying to help couples, he wasn't helping couples. That all the people that were having trouble coming to him and they needed help, their marriages still ended up in divorce. And he began to look around at all of his colleagues and found that their success rate was just as low as his. And so he decided he was going to do his best to determine how he could help people. And so he started to counsel people for free for a while, for a couple of years. And all he did was ask questions. And he wrote them down. Because he was learning himself. That's why he didn't charge them. He was learning himself. But what he did in those few years, he was asking questions about needs and that sort of thing. And he found out by the hundreds of couples that came to him, he discovered what the needs of husbands and wives were. And so he wrote that particular book. Now, here is what he discovered with regard to the needs of women, of wives. And husbands, you ought to take note of this. This is just one man's discovery. That's it. This isn't anything inspired. It's nothing written in stone. There are women who don't have some of these needs in the order that you see them on the screen. But after interviewing hundreds and hundreds of couples, this is what he discovered. Number one was affection. That women crave affection. And I can just tell you from my own experience. I have, through the years, as most preachers do, where most of us aren't professional counselors or anything like that, but sometimes we're in a position where we have to help struggling couples within our congregations, and I have used some of this material. And I've had many women over the years fill out questionnaires and just ask them, what you just put in order what you need for your husband, and almost every time they put affection first. Pretty amazing. Willard may have been wrong about a lot of things, but he was right about that. And the point of all this for you husbands is this. If you want to have a magnificent marriage, you have to meet your wife's needs. Now, remember what we said here maybe last night or the night before. You don't go into marriage thinking, oh, my spouse better meet my needs. That's a contractual kind of mindset. But as husbands, we should be thinking, I want to meet my wife's needs. And if your wife is like most women, then she's going to have a need for affection. It might be first on her list. It might be fifth on her list. That's up to you to find out. But you have to meet her needs. And isn't it interesting that affection is number one, and when the Bible tells us that we need to cherish our wives, and a part of that the definition of cherish is to show affection. And as I began to say a moment ago, that doesn't come natural to most of us who are men. We're not, women are affectionate beings by nature. Men aren't necessarily so. Now again, I'm generalizing. Some men are very affectionate. Most of us are not. We have to work at that. But husbands, it's worth it. If that's a need of your wife, you have to meet that need. That's a part of nurturing and cherishing her. And just quickly, before we close, let me just give you some ways that we can do that. We can hug her regularly. Your wives appreciate that. My wife appreciates that. She wants to be hugged. Tell her that you love her often. Don't let days or weeks even go by. Call her during the day just to see how she is doing. Hold her hand when you're walking together. I don't know how many times, just walking with my wife, she's reached out to hold my hand. Like, I can walk for miles without reaching out to hold a hand. But she'll reach out to hold my hand. So do you and I do sometimes? It'll come to my mind. She wants me to hold her hand. I'm going to reach out for her hand before she reaches out for mine. That's showing affection. And that's just simple ways in which we can do that. Hug her when you get home from work. Give her gifts for special occasions. Bring her flowers once in a while. For no reason. It doesn't have to be your anniversary or anything like that. Hug her before you go to bed at night. Women love to be hugged. That's supportive. That comforts them. And the point of it is, men, are we going to be the kind of husbands that God wants us to be, where we are nourishing and cherishing our wives and treating them like they really are an extension of ourselves? That's the role that God has put us in. And we ought to be willing to do that. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a great foundation for a magnificent marriage. It isn't all that is involved. There are other things that is necessary, like being the spiritual leader in your home. But certainly it's what God wants you to do. And she'll return that love. And again, because women are affectionate beings, you will be blessed by your wife if you love her and show her that she's number one, first in your life, in her life, before anybody and anything else. Tomorrow night, women, we're going to pick on you a little bit. You have some obligations too with regard to your husbands. And the Bible is very specific in what those are. People don't like it in the world, but we're going to talk about it anyway. I appreciate your attention.